Well, there's a number of things in Scripture that point to the purpose of it, that we identify with Christ in his baptism. We identify with Christ in his death and resurrection. All of these are symbolic elements of that. It does not bring salvation, but it does make a proclamation or a declaration that we have been saved, that we have entered into a faith relationship with Christ, that we want the grace of God imparted to us through that faith. And so I think it's similar to other rituals that we do that don't necessarily save us, but they do evidence our faith, and they do give witness to what has taken place. And I think that can be a powerful thing. And I think that can help other people to take the same steps in their own life.
Welcome to Church 307, Wyoming's online church. We are glad that you are joining us today for this beautiful fall Wyoming Monday. I'm not sure if it's evening or afternoon because I don't know how that hits.
This streams at 4.
Is that
if you're watching it recorded?
Is that afternoon?
That's afternoon, yes.
What is it, evening?
I think it's afternoon.
Grant, hit it.
Yep. Send it.
Yeah, it is a beautiful day here in Wyoming. And once again, we are joined by a special guest that is not sharing the same sky. They are sharing the same sky.
Same sky.
It's the same sky, the same heavens.
They're viewing it from a different position.
Yeah, that's all it is.
Yeah.
Right. Mike, how are you doing?
Hey, how's it going?
I like your shirt.
Thanks.
A lot.
I grew up at a church where every cool teenager wore this Lord's Gym. And Jesus is like bench pressing or pushing with the cross.
I didn't realize, like, when I picture Jesus, I picture white Jesus, not Hulk Hogan Jesus.
This is Hulk Hogan Jesus.
Yeah.
Good stuff. We are talking about baptism today. And I've been surprised recently with how controversial this topic is with so many people. I think partially it's because so many different denominations view it differently. And so people have been trained in different ways.
Or they feel like you're maybe playing with people's childhood.
That is a little bit of it. Yep. Yeah. And moms who baptize their babies offended that their adult children are getting rebaptized. And so we're going to wrestle with some of that. Speaking of wrestling, I think my favorite baptism reference in culture is from the Nacho Libre movie when he baptizes Stephen. Yeah.
That's great.
Because he just wanted to make sure that Stephen was saved, you know,
right?
Just in case. Yep. Anyway, enough Nacho Libre. Let me introduce you to our guest today. Mark Sundstrom is joining us from Sioux Falls, South Dakota. He is the pastor of Linwood Wesleyan Church. He's a good friend of ours. Linwood is one of the most prolific church planting churches in our denomination. Some of the biggest churches in our denomination has come out of his church. And so we are thankful for the presence that they've had and the amazing things that they have done. Mark, now you are a part of that process in ordaining the next generation and young pastors. You're still doing that today, right?
Yeah. On the ordination council and the district board of development before they get to that point. So, yep.
Yeah, that's awesome. So continuing the church planning and raising up the next generation. I invited Mark on because he has written a curriculum and done some other study in baptism. And he's just an all-around knowledgeable guy. And I've talked to him a couple times. And I assumed before I even knew that he knew as much as he does about baptism, that is an issue that he had studied. So I asked him to come on and help us wrestle with it and discuss it. And so, thanks for joining us, Mark.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me.
Yeah.
Pleasure.
So do you have any idea about John the Baptist? If he, like, where did he come up with this? Because for a long time I preached that John the Baptist stole this from the idea that the Jews used to baptize foreigners into the Jewish faith. And then I started researching that more. I couldn't find any, I had been saying it because I heard somebody else say it, but I couldn't find any basis for that. So then I wondered, maybe it's from the Jewish ceremonial washing, the mikvahs. But I really have not come up with a definitive answer. Is there an answer that you know of to the question, where did John get baptism?
Yeah, I think the definitive answer is we don't know. Like, we just, we don't know. And I haven't like written books on this or anything, but I've done some of the similar research that you have and looked into what were the historical, maybe precursors to baptism. Yeah. And we don't really know why he started baptizing. We know that there's some special things about John the Baptist. Or at least that's what we call him. He didn't he wasn't called that necessarily. Right.
Right.
So yeah, there's the ceremonial washings. There's some history with that. In order to be cleansed to enter the temple or the synagogue, if you have become ritually impure, which isn't the same as being sinful, it's just unclean. You could go through a process to become ritually pure again. But the difference with John is he's calling people to repent from sin. So it's different than a purity issue. And it seems to be more of a one-time symbolic gesture. So, you know, there's the 400 silent years from the end of the Old Testament when the book of Malachi comes to an end. There's like 400 years before Jesus comes on the scene. And so who knows what took place during that time. And if there was some context that came for this, or if it was just something new, a new thing, because God says he's going to do a new thing in Isaiah 43, when he's talking about John the Baptist, right around those chapters and how he's going to pave the way for the Messiah. So maybe this is part of the new thing that God wanted to do. I don't know.
That's really good. I appreciate the differentiation there between the ceremonial cleaning, the mikvahs, and then the baptism idea. But you would not imply with that it's a baptism of repentance, John's baptism of repentance, that the baptism itself is not cleansing people of their sins, right? Am I wrong in that?
No, I would agree with that. Similar to the way that we baptize today, it's a symbolic act, because he said, repent and be baptized. And that baptism was this, I think, symbolic act similar to, and maybe it had some historical context with that cleansing ritual. Or you talked about the you know, an alien coming into, not a space alien, but a foreigner coming into the Jewish faith would be cleansed kind of as a one-time thing. But again, that's more of a ceremonial thing. So I do think it had a lot of the similar symbolism that we have today of this outward act signifying an inward reality, turning from sin, that we see practiced, today. And that's a big part of baptism today.
So why would we do it? If it doesn't actually serve a practical purpose to save us of the punishment of our sins, what is the purpose of getting baptized?
Well, there's a number of things in scripture that point to the purpose of it, that we identify with Christ in his baptism. We identify with Christ in his death and resurrection. All of these are symbolic elements of that. It does not bring salvation, but it does make a proclamation or a declaration that we have been saved, that we have entered into a faith relationship with Christ, that we want the grace of God imparted to us through that faith. And so I think it's similar to other rituals that we do that don't necessarily save us, but they do evidence our faith and they do give witness to what has taken place. And I think that can be a powerful thing. And I think that can help other people to take the same steps in their own life.
So you reference other ceremonies. So that would be things like a wedding, communion, maybe things that are more symbolic, but not in themselves the saving act or the marrying act or the like they're representing something deeper.
Yeah. Or, you know, you referenced weddings and communion. Those would be two at the top of the list. You can be married without one, but it does commemorate that day and that event. And I think communion is another example where there's deep, deep symbolism. And it really is meaningful to the people who are participating in it. When you think of communion and baptism as the two sacraments of the Protestant church, these means of grace, these ways that God appropriates grace to us through faith, one is more of a one-time deal with baptism, and another is as often as you do this. And most churches in our movement do that monthly. Some do it less often. Some do it more often. But I think the repetition in that one adds a lot to it. I think the uniqueness of baptism, that most people will only be baptized one, maybe two times in their life. And so that gives it a specialness or a uniqueness that can be really powerful and meaningful. So.
Okay, so you said now I get into some of the more controversial questions that I think there's not full agreement in our churches on these topics a lot of times. But you mentioned the idea of one, maybe two baptisms. I have had quite a few people speak to me who are very against the idea of a rebaptism or a second baptism. And so I'm assuming that that would play out in somebody who's getting baptized at an earlier age, or what scenario would there be in somebody getting baptized a second time?
Well, I can tell you my story. I grew up in a United Methodist church, was baptized just after my first birthday. I was brought before the church by my parents, and a pastor that I don't know, I'm not in relationship with now, put a little water on my head and baptized me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then I was confirmed as a sixth grader, and because all the sixth graders were being confirmed, and so it was a little bit more mechanical process. And then I sort of drifted, through high school. It became less and less important to me when I got to college. I wasn't going to church at all unless I was home on the weekend. And then I met this wonderful lady that I ended up marrying, and she wanted to find a church together. And so we found a church that we would attend together, and got married in that church and began faithfully attending that church. And I started to hear about a relationship with Jesus Christ, something I had never really connected the dots on. I'm not sure if it just was not emphasized or if I just didn't know about it. And got saved and gave my life to Jesus as a 19-year-old and began a relationship with him and started growing and all that. And then I start finding out, about believer's baptism. And it was clear to me that I was not a believer in Jesus when I was baptized as a 1-year-old. I was a participant, but I had no memory. I had no part to play in that other than just sitting there looking cute. So so I decided to be rebaptized in my early 20s. And that was deeply significant to me. I can't tell you how significant it was. It was in a large church environment, and before, a whole mess of people. And it made me take my faith to the next level. It legitimized what I felt was going on in my heart and my soul, and really celebrated that. So that is the main example that I would give, that type of a setting or a scenario, where somebody was baptized, and it doesn't have to be an infant. Maybe you were baptized as a really young person, but it wasn't your choice necessarily. You didn't understand the significance of it. And once you do, having the desire to make that personal public profession of your faith can be really, really meaningful. So I wouldn't want to withhold that from somebody because they had been baptized by their parents as a child or as an infant.
Definitely. So you said you got saved as a teenager, you say 19.
Yes.
And then you get baptized in your early 20s. I'm assuming there was a career there. This is maybe a little off topic, but there was a career there between getting saved and becoming a pastor. What was in between there?
I sold insurance coming out of college. I did that for about 5 years and then was called into full-time ministry in my late 20s.
Okay. I was just curious if the baptism moment played a role in the being called into the ministry or not, or if that was just a later thing that happened.
Yeah, indirectly. I mean, it was years later, but I do think it started that trajectory by taking my faith from something that had been very private to me to making it very public. At the time, I was going to school full time and I was working in a very secular environment, very different vocabulary than Sunday morning, if you can understand what I'm talking about. It was an industrial warehouse. And word started to get around afterwards. Somebody said, "Hey, I heard you got baptized." And I think they used the phrase dunked. "I heard you got dunked." And I said, "Well, it was a little more significant than that." And it opened up some doors for conversation and ended up, that I think I was on a trajectory from that point forward to really take my faith seriously. And I think the call of God was increasingly apparent. It was a career. There was an interval of probably 6 or 7 years between baptism and full-time ministry.
Mm. Yeah. So scripture doesn't really lay out for us an age of accountability or an age at which somebody should get baptized. Jesus didn't get baptized till he's 30 or a little older than that. And so do you, as somebody who's was baptized as a baby and then also as an adult, do you have an idea or an opinion about when is the right age or when is too young?
Yeah. And I don't know that it gets a number, because I've had 8-year-olds that could articulate their faith better than teenagers or adults. You know, they understand what's going on, and it doesn't feel like they're just parroting back, you know, things that have been said to them. So those are the things that I'm usually looking for, or that our staff is looking for when a really young person wants to be baptized. We're also sensitive to teen culture and peer pressure, or the idea that, well, you know, a bunch of my friends are getting baptized, so I should get baptized too. So, you know, it isn't an age number. It's more of an understanding and the ability to articulate with a little bit, at least a little bit of passion, or a little bit of, you know, when you feel when somebody's talking about something that really means something to them. So that's more what we're looking for. Obviously, we lean on parents with a younger kid. I also think, honestly, from a real practical standpoint, the fact that services are streamed and recorded now, where you can look back at that baptism and you can look back at that moment. That wasn't the case for me or for anyone else. There might be a still picture of it. But to be able to have the pastor look to you and say, do you promise to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the remainder of your life, and then have them go through that act, I think having the video of that will help people who are maybe baptized at 7, 8, 9 to feel that legitimacy of that and remember that better than
that's
maybe
really
in
good.
Previous generations.
Yeah, I'd not even thought about that, of having that record of it. We do a baptism certificate and things like that. But actually, my family was just talking yesterday. I don't know what age I was baptized at. I think I was like 12 or 13 or something, but nobody has any documentation about when it happened.
Sure. Well, and with baptism services that we hold, there's a few family members down front with some kind of smart
device true.
Now, like right there at the apron. So
there were a couple of people who got baptized. I'm like, you've got a
entourage.
Ton of cameras looking at you right now.
Which is kind
of
new too, because it takes, it takes, it's still formal in a way, but it's more celebratory, I guess.
Yeah.
And you get the keepsake of the video
That's
happening.
Helpful.
And but the live stream, gosh, we do have more resources now for sure.
And for a while I was using the phrase, well, wait till you'll be able to remember it when you're older. But even that is such a moving target. I have a terrible memory. I can't remember anything from my teenage years. Like there's some people who just have longer memories than others. So to try to point at a specific time, or I just really feel like there's got to be a pastoral process there to help people wrestle through when is the right time. And I have really shied away from putting any number on it, because I don't want to hold anybody back who feels like they want to share a testimony of salvation.
Right. Yeah.
I want to allow people to share that testimony.
Well, it's hard too. We have adults also.
Yeah.
Where we have people who are 28 or 38 who get baptized and can still, I don't know.
Yeah.
Fall away or kind of, I don't know, not stick with it. So it's hard to hold. Yeah, the age is hard, I guess.
I've always wrestled a lot with the idea. In our denomination, we're in the Wesleyan denomination. Our denomination allows for baby baptism still. And I've read that section of our beliefs and why we allow for baby baptism. As far as I know, most Wesleyan churches are doing baby dedications on a large scale rather than baby baptisms. And to me, that just seems logical, much more consistent with our other beliefs, because the only arguments for baby baptism that I can think of, and I know I respect some theologians and some authors that practice and pastors who practice baby baptisms, and I've heard their justification for it. Douglas Wilson, one of my favorite authors, does baby baptisms in his church. And with him, it makes sense. He's a Calvinist who believes that that these children's salvation is determined before they come of age. And so I could see why he would justify baby baptism. So if you're a Calvinist, okay, I could get there. Or if you believe that baptism is a saving act, if baptism saves you, I could see why parents would want to baptize their kids, get their kids get out of hell free cards and get them baptized as an early age. But as people who believe that we do have some free will to choose or reject God, and as people who believe that baptism does not save us, then what is the justification then for a baby baptism? And I don't think you guys do baby baptisms at all at your church?
So the vast majority of what we do is a child dedication. But sometimes there is like this concession It's more of a concession, I think. You know, the phrase "Grandma wants to see some water." If you live in a setting or a cultural context where there's maybe a lot of people that are coming out of a tradition, I like that a lot.
Grandma needs to see some water. That is so true.
You know, so I think there's a reality there, and the language of the ceremony, the things that I say, the things that the parents commit to, are the same, whether it's a baby baptism or an infant baptism or a child dedication. The difference, you know, being sometimes, you know, that it's just really important. You know, we've even here in Sioux Falls, we have a lot of Lutheran Catholic church background. I would say those are the two predominant churches when you're driving around, and the most people are coming out of a tradition like that potentially. And so we've even had children brought in christening gowns, you know, that maybe mom wore when she was christened. And so we're real clear in the one-on-one conversations with families of what we're doing, why we're doing it, what they're committing to, that this really is their choice, and that they're committing to create an environment where that child is going to choose a relationship with Jesus most naturally at some point, and then we'll celebrate that baptism at that time. But again, it's not something that I need to get hung up on or feel like I need to prohibit. Obviously, if our denomination felt differently and we weren't allowed to, then I could point to that. But in this case, I don't have a strong enough personal conviction. If there was ever anybody that didn't need to be baptized, it was Jesus, you know, and he said, let it be so for now. And so that's kind of the approach that I have taken sometimes when there's a request for an infant baptism. Let it be so for now. This is not doing any harm. And as long as the people that are involved understand what's taking place, and what is not taking place, then I think it's okay. That's my personal pragmatic approach.
I really appreciate that, allowing there to be some gray. As long as there's understanding, then I think there's a lot of wisdom in that, especially because Scripture does not give us more direct ordinance on this and give us some clear guidelines and boundaries and make it black and white. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. But from a pastoral standpoint, if somebody comes to you and says, okay, I was baptized as a baby in another denomination, maybe, should I get baptized again as an adult? What do you say to them?
I had to ask them, why would you want to be baptized? What are the motivations behind that? And let them articulate that. And if that reason is legitimate, if I want to make a public profession of my faith, a decision that I've made as a believer in Jesus Christ, then absolutely, I would encourage them to do that. That was a big part of my story. If they're like, well, I think I kind of need to, or, you know, I fell away for a little while, and so I feel like I need to be rebaptized, you know, then we have a conversation. This is really not the way that works. You're returning to God, you're repenting. Scripture tells us, you know, is sufficient, in the eyes of the Lord. And that is what would be significant, from a spiritual sense. So I've had some people that were baptized as adults and wanted to be baptized again as adults and have counseled them against that, you know, but.
So you say
in a world where, you know, people used to grow up and there was one church in town or one Wesleyan church in town. I mean, they can go anywhere they want. So they find somebody that'll baptize them. A lot of churches want the numbers, you know, and so there's also that element, you know, of caring for and shepherding your people and the people that God has brought to you. So
you referenced Jesus's baptism. If there was anybody who didn't need a baptism, it was Jesus. Why did he get baptized? What purpose was he serving?
Well, I think there were a couple of things. I think it formally marked the beginning of his ministry. I think we see that in Scripture. I also think he identified with humankind in our humanity, even though he wasn't identifying with us in our sin, which is really fascinating. If you think about the fact that John the Baptist is preaching a repentance from sin, and being baptized, Jesus had not sinned. And yet his baptism was one of my favorite stories in Scripture. And like, if there's one or two biblical events that I could be a part of, like, his baptism would be amazing. See the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, saying, hey, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased with. Before he's done anything, he hasn't healed anybody, he hasn't taught a sermon, he hasn't done anything. Mm-hmm. And God's saying, I love him, I'm pleased with him. And then he goes into his ministry, launches into his ministry. I just think it's such a beautiful picture of our identity in Christ before God's eyes. And so I think those are a couple of the big reasons that Jesus would have done that. And I think it also legitimized John the Baptist standing, you know, when Jesus says there's no one greater than John the Baptist, you know, he baptized Jesus. That's pretty good. that's pretty good credentials.
Yeah. And I think we underemphasize the impact that John the Baptist's baptisms and the following that he drew in order to hand off his followers to Christ and prepare the way for Christ. And I mean, you read the prophecies of Christ. They're often preceded by prophecies of John the Baptist. This is no small character. And this is kind of, it all is coming to fruition in this awesome moment. And I get chills just hearing you talk about that moment in that scene. Because you're right, the power of what's going on in that moment is pretty cool to think about.
Absolutely.
So you had referenced kind of the prodigal son idea. Somebody turns their back on God. Somebody maybe lives a life of sin, or maybe even renounces their faith. You would say to that person, the next step you need to take is repent, not to be rebaptized. Mm-hmm. Is that what I heard you say?
Yeah, absolutely. And to live a life that points to God instead of performing an act that points to God, I think it might even be more significant in those stages. So it's not like, oh, I'm good now. I lost my way for a little while, but I came back, I got baptized again, and then just kind of move into this mediocre expression of Christian faith. I would say I would counsel you to make baptism irrelevant, that your life is so lived on purpose for Jesus that you don't need to point to a day, you point to every day.
That's cool.
And I think that can be really a powerful way to cast a vision for people's lives when they're returning to God, when they're coming back to God. That baptism might even get in the way of.
Yeah.
Right. Yep. Is there a process that you recommend or you require in order to prepare somebody for baptism? Do I need to have a certain amount of knowledge and a certain amount of theological understanding or biblical knowledge that would enable me to be baptized?
Really? No. I mean, there's too many examples, like in the book of Acts where there wasn't a discipleship program, a 101, 201, 301 rubric that they had to follow or something like that. So we offer spontaneous baptisms. Sometimes we'll plan ahead. You know, we've got baptisms scheduled. People know that. I'll often preach a very evangelistic, clear presentation of the gospel and call people to that and say, if you're feeling led, like this is your next step, then meet me over here during this response song. You create a little space so that you can talk to people and find out where they are. And there's been one example, not here, but at another church where, they didn't have a clear understanding. I said, you know what? I will fill that baptistry next Sunday too. I'll fill it every Sunday. Let's schedule a meeting this week. Let's talk through this. I want to make sure you understand this. And they were fine with that. And they ended up getting baptized a couple of weeks later. I do think spontaneous baptism is covered in scripture. I think you see examples of that in scripture. When people sort of have that experience where they feel compelled to move forward and do that as a response to what they are seeing and hearing. And so I don't feel like it's so much an amount of knowledge, or I think it has more to do with the understanding. Do they understand what they're doing, why they're doing it? And, are their motives and their reasons right? And at that point, that it's not an amount of time, that would need to pass or an amount of education they need to have.
Yeah, we just yesterday did our first spontaneous baptism invitation. And I don't remember the numbers, but we had a significant number of people spontaneously come forward for baptism. The reason why we haven't done a spontaneous baptism in the past is because I felt the need to inform people on what is baptism accomplishing, what is it not accomplishing. We like to include a testimony with a baptism, and so usually they write out their testimony ahead of time and then we read it for them. And so there's some prep work that goes into it. My fear in creating that prep work, that need for the prep work to go move up to a baptism, is that we set ourselves up to be gatekeepers and enforce ourselves as like an authority of who can and who cannot be baptized. And I definitely don't want to put myself in that position. For the most part, do you allow people to self-identify and choose for themselves if they're going to be baptized, or do you kind of see yourself as the final authority to say, no, you can and you cannot?
Much more the first. You know, I don't see myself as the one that's deciding. I don't know the heart, and I don't know that I could stand before God and say, yeah, I kept some people from getting baptized because I really thought that they didn't understand it. I wouldn't stand at the doors of the church after I had given an altar call and try to distinguish whether the people who had come forward for an altar call were genuine in their faith. God knows those things, and I can trust him with that. And I think the same would, if we really believe and agree that baptism is not it's not a means of salvation. It's the evidence of that. It's the evidence that something has taken place. It's a personal profession of that. Then I don't know that we would see ourselves as gatekeepers, other than, somebody that's clearly not living anywhere near a redeemed life that just says, shows up, I want to get baptized today. And it's okay. Why? Well, because there's got to be a good reason. There's got to be, this repentance in that case. But you can see that, you can feel that, you can feel when that is happening. And every now and then I've just counseled people to pump the brakes, and make sure they understand what they're doing and why they're doing it. But I'm kind of with you on that.
Do you practice total immersion? You dunk everybody under, all the way under the water every time?
Well, we don't with infants.
Okay, good.
They wouldn't care for that, right? We have a little sprinkling type of thing.
I heard they hold their breath great.
I have heard that, yeah.
Yeah, so
yeah,
sure, it's fine.
All but once or twice have we done total immersion. We have a baptistry tank in our stage that we baptize people into. Sometimes there's a physical limitation. That I've encountered. We've done some live water baptisms outdoors, in a lake or a river. Those have been pretty special, but those have also been total immersion. Couple of times people have not been physically capable of getting down into the baptistry and back out. And so we've done a pouring in that case where, there's a fair amount of water involved.
Like a 5-gallon bucket. Back and
you're pouring the water over the back. It feels more than a sprinkling. For sure. In those cases. But by and large, the vast majority, we do immersion. That's what the word means. That's what the word baptize means. In the original language, it means to immerse. And even Jesus went down into the water, came up out of the water. Several other baptism accounts in Acts talk about going down into the water, coming up out of the water. So that's what we do.
I had a guy after church on after church yesterday came up to me and said, I didn't know you guys are Baptists. He had connected the word Baptist and assumed that we were doing baptism. So that must mean we were Baptists. But
yeah, I remember John the Baptist.
That's funny.
Dallas Willard, he always referred to John the Baptist as John the Baptizer in all of his writings, because he had several people come up to him and say, how did they know that John was a Baptist? I didn't even think there were Baptists.
Gosh, that's so great.
And it does carry, some connotation with it. And
it's kind of like we are the only ones who can claim John Wesley because we have the name Wesleyan. So nobody else can claim him. It's only ours. But but you would not say a partial immersion or a sprinkling is less effective or less impactful. So why is it that we perform total immersion generally? I think
just because the scriptural record is total immersion. Like that's every example of it that takes place in the New Testament is total immersion. And so we just follow that pattern. Like you said, it's not effectual. It's not like, well, if you don't get fully immersed, you're not actually saved, because we're not talking about something that imparts salvation. So I think if somebody refused, they didn't have a good reason, just because I don't want to get wet in front of all those people or something like that, I say, oh, well, I think we're missing the point, and let's have a conversation about that. But this is how it was done in scripture, and this is how we do it. And we don't have any issues with that. Like it's not been a thing.
And also if we are to associate with Christ's death and resurrection through this, buried with him in his death and raised to new life, then the imagery works much better if we are actually buried under the water and then raised up out of it as Jesus was. So,
yeah, absolutely.
Good. Am I missing anything? Did we hit everything?
That was great. That's a lot.
Yeah. Thanks for doing this, Mark. Really appreciate it.
My pleasure. That was great.
Hopefully all the hate email is pointed at you for everything that right. people disagree with us on.
Just tell them it's M-A-R-K and then I won't even get
okay.
it.
Okay. So. It'll never get to you.
That's great. Yeah.
That's really good. Yeah. No, I think that this is one of those areas where we hold our thoughts and our theology and our opinions mm-hmm. of how it's done pretty loosely because scripture is not incredibly clear on some of the more nuanced details of this conversation. And this is one where we choose just say, we don't have to agree on every little aspect of baptism in order to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are totally okay with that. And so if you're watching today and you would say, no, I believe babies have to be baptized or right. I don't believe in total immersion or whatever belief that you might disagree with us on. I hope that we can come to the conclusion where we can just say, we don't have to agree on this one. We are brothers and sisters in Christ who are all doing everything we can to pursue Christ in the best way that we possibly can. And we can find common ground there.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, thanks so much for joining us, Mark. That was phenomenal and helpful and great job.
Yeah. Thanks for your wisdom.
Yeah.
Thank you guys. That was knowledge. A
treat. Yeah. Well, and I hope that you guys enjoyed that. If you have questions about baptism, reach out to Church 307. Is there an app a link they can click for that? I should know that, but yes. I'm
Church 307.com.
Saying it too soon. Yeah,
connect.
Connect. And we can continue the baptism talk. Because maybe it's something that's you're ready for or something that.
Take a next step.
Take the next step. Go from nothing to something.
That's right.
So, yes. And then please hit the like button. You can share this with your friends, subscribe to the channel so that you can get more content and more topics like this sent your way. And if you didn't like it, please hit the thumbs down twice just for good measure. It helps.
Works.
Yeah, it works. Works wonders. So.
And as you go, you should know that Jesus loves you unconditionally and he died to give you new life.